Good morning. This is Anthony and Sam, and we are here on episode 9 of Old Lion, Young Lion. We are excited to be broadcasting on the radio waves this Sunday morning, and this is your wake-up call. This is your wake-up call to get up and get to church. The preacher has not started preaching. They're probably still on their first couple of songs, and we want you to get up, get out of bed, get a good fresh cup of coffee and a deep breath of fresh air, and get to the house of God. Now, we've been going on this show a couple of months now, and we've just been really excited to get into God's Word and see what He has for us. You might be asking the question, what do you mean, Old Lion, Young Lion? Why do you call your show that, Old Lion, Young Lion? Well, here's the reason why. We believe that we work for the greatest lion of all time, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that is Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We believe it is the responsibility of our show to uncover truth and speak it boldly. That's why you listen. You listen because we speak the Word of God boldly. The Bible tells us that the righteous are to speak boldly. Boldly as lions, and that is what we do here on this show. Now, this is just a reminder. We got a great comment from Dean out in Rotterdam, and we want to keep that rolling this week. If you can reach out to us and let us know a question that you have about the Bible and or a topic that you'd like covered on the show, reach out to us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. We will be really excited to hear from you. And if your topic makes it onto the show, you will be the first to receive a Old Lion, Young Lion piece of merchandise, and you don't want to miss out on that. All right, well, we have a tradition here on our show. We kick off every show. We kick it off every single week with a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask our resident Old Lion here, Sam, if you could kick our show off with a word of prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to broadcast on the radio here. Lord, we are servants of your word. Your word is truth. Your word is exalted above all your name, the Bible says. Father, we just ask you today that you'd anoint us as we speak to people about your word. Father, I pray that those within the sound of our voice would have their hearts open, touched, their eyes open to the truth of God, and that many would turn to righteousness as a result of our discussion today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And, you know, we pray a blessing over everybody that's listening today. We hope that you that are far off and you that are close to God will continue to get closer and closer to Him. You should know that Sam and I are members of the pastoral team at Electric City Baptist Church, and we are located on Hamburg Street, 2350 Hamburg Street. We have church services every Sunday morning at 10:30, and we'd love for you to come and join us. Now, we've been diving into the New Testament book of Colossians, and it's only a 4-chapter book. We encourage you just to read it this afternoon, but we've been in this book, and it's packed with so much power from the Apostle Paul to the churches at large, and we went over almost all of chapter number 1. Why don't you give us a little review of what we've gone over so far in the past couple of weeks?
Yes. So last week, we really saw some things about the Lord Jesus Christ that were earth-shattering, I thought. First of all, in verse 15, it said that He is the image of the invisible God. Do you know that every time anyone has ever seen God Himself, it has always been the Lord Jesus Christ? We learned that there are two kingdoms in the spiritual realm, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His beloved Son, those are those who are walking in righteousness, who have had their sins forgiven. They've been translated out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And the kingdom of darkness, these are the ones that are alienated. They're hostile in mind. They are separated from God. They are doing evil deeds. And so we challenged you last week to say, hey, which of these two kingdoms are you in? Which of these two kingdoms does your life most closely reflect? Then we talked about Paul, the apostle, who was here giving this letter to the church in Colossae. He's writing it from prison. We talked about Paul as being a lightning rod. He's somebody that was like that rod that is attached to a house that takes the lightning strike so that the house doesn't get burned down. And Paul was kind of like this as he traveled around the world bringing the gospel. There was always riots and imprisonments and revivals. Every place that Paul went, he attracted the attention of Satan. He attracted all the fiery wrath of Satan. And so the rest of the church throughout the world was able to grow, prosper, and be free of trouble because Paul took that suffering upon himself, even as the Lord Jesus himself did.
I love that phrase that you coined, old lion here. I love that phrase you coined, that wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. And I think that Christianity of today, really people of today, could really use some truth in sincerity that really is not apathetic, is not lazy, is not weak. It's something that strikes at the heart that causes people to react. And Paul really did this. Why do you think Paul had these strong messages? Here's why. Other places in the scripture, the Bible says that Paul is an apostle or a messenger, not of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And what we find is that Paul, being described as an apostle or messenger directly from Jesus Christ, is going to deliver some high-level messages that you need to hear today. We believe that the Bible is fact and truth from page one to page done, and we think that you need to hear what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, and that's why we're bringing you the book of Colossians.
Yes, and as we get into verses 28 and 29 today of chapter 1, I just want to recap on the thing that we ended on last week was in verse 27. Paul talks about the mystery, and in verse 27 it says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, the mystery being Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this mystery, how is it that God can dwell in a person? How is it that God can dwell within a group of people? This is a great mystery, and yet this is the mystery of the gospel. It is not our strength. It is not our goodness. It is not the things that we can do to make God happy. Rather, it is the Spirit of God living inside of us, and he does his miraculous works through us.
That's really good. And I think for anyone who's listening, Christian or not, you should be desiring that power of having Christ in you. And you've probably been at the end of your rope. You've probably been at the end of your wit, just wishing for there to be something a little bit more, a little more fulfillment, or a little bit more purpose or mission or value. And really what it's found is in this mystery, that Christ can be in you the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. So let's go on to the next verses here. And I think Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29 really are packaged together to break out what's going to happen in the next chapter. So I think as we look at these first two verses, what it's going to be is an outline of what's to come as Paul writes to this church in Colossae and the things that not only they needed to know then, but you needed to know now.
Right. So here's Paul, and he says, these are the things that we're doing. We've established that Christ is in us. He's doing his work through us, and here's what we're doing, Paul says. He says, him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, or we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And you see, Paul's saying the target of their message, the message of the gospel, is everyone, every man, every single person. And the goal is so that everyone can be presented mature in Christ. I don't believe that God wants us to be little babies, little children, little infants. He wants us to grow to full maturity to represent who Christ is and was.
You might have heard the idea that God might only be interested in saving some. You might have heard the idea that God might be interested in only having a small group of people in whom he actually loves. But this gospel, this message, this good news message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins so that you can be in heaven with him and joined to him in his church today. That message is for all people across all generations. It also is the reason why Paul, the apostle, Paul, the writer of this letter, it's the reason why he ends up in jail. It's the reason why he gets up in the morning. It's the reason why he goes and travels all the places that he's going. It's the reason why he goes on missions. It's the reason why Paul does everything is this gospel. But specifically in verse 29, Sam, I think there's an interesting point that I think I want you to kind of dive into of Paul being motivated by the gospel begins to labor or work or contend. What does he mean by this in verse 29?
I love this. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his," that is Jesus's, "energy that he powerfully works within me." So here's Paul saying, hey, I'm working hard. I am leaving it out on the mat. I am in the octagon. I am working as hard. I'm struggling and striving as an athlete. And yet, it's not Paul's strength. It's not Paul's power. It's not Paul's might, but the might that the Lord Jesus Christ is powerfully working within him.
So he leads this idea of him struggling, of him working, of him contending. He leads that idea into chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, verse 1, he says, "For I would want you to know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Then in verse 2, he immediately goes into, in the middle of his teaching in this chapter, he immediately goes into a prayer for the people at this church.
Which leads us to the following hypothesis. What is this great struggle, this great contention, this great contest that Paul is engaged in behalf of the people in Colossae?
Yeah, Sam, when he says, "I labor on your behalf," what is he meaning by that?
Right, he's sitting in a prison cell.
Right.
They weren't talking about him punching out license plates or working out on the chain gang and breaking rocks in the hot sun. This is not what Paul's doing. The kind of labor that Paul's talking about is he is laboring in prayer. He is pouring out his heart before God. He is letting it all hang out, if you will, in prayer before God in behalf of these Colossians.
Now, what do you think would drive somebody to be working on their behalf in this way? If you could, Sam, I'd like you to talk a little bit about why someone might do this, as well as why do you think he characterizes prayer as labor?
The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 6, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the rulers of this present world, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Wow.
And we talked about them last week, these thrones, these dominions, these principalities, these powers, all things that were created by God and for God. And so we have this kingdom of darkness that is opposed to the work of God. And here, Paul, he recognized this. He's not fighting against people. He wasn't fighting against the Romans who had imprisoned him. He wasn't fighting against the Jews who got him in trouble. He was fighting against these spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And the only way that a person can fight in the spiritual plane is through prayer.
Now, we all understand that this is an author of a biblical book, this Paul. But Sam, would you say that on a regular basis, maybe we're contending against some of these spiritual wickedness in high places?
All the time. And I think part of our problem is sometimes we don't recognize the source of the opposition that's against us. We think that our problem is our neighbor. We think that our problem is the annoying guy at work. We think that the problem is our spouse. The reality is the problem is the real enemy, which is Satan and his very highly organized troops of spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
So if I'm hearing you correctly, what I think you might be saying is that if we are attributing some of the issues and things that we're running into on a regular basis to physical, temporal, or carnal enemies, we're going to always be applying the wrong solution or the wrong battle tactic. And what Paul is seeing is that I have to fight against these spiritual wickedness and labor on behalf of these brothers and sisters in Christ. And the only way to fight that battle is in prayer.
Mm, that's right. Here he is. He says, he gets into verse 2, He says that their hearts may be encouraged. He's even praying, it says in verse 1, for all who have not even seen me face to face. He knew that there were many, many people in the Colossian church. People were coming to Christ all the time. They were getting saved, as we say, all the time. They were becoming born again, born of the Spirit, as they heard the gospel and turned to Christ. This was happening constantly. Paul knows this, and he says, for all of those of you who haven't even ever seen my face, I am praying for you.
Wow. Again, we see the heart of Paul, a man transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's called to labor on their behalf in the spiritual realm, even for folks he's never met. That's mission. That's purpose. Okay, verse 2, we get to his actual prayer. Paul goes into deep battle about what he seeks, desires, and wants for them in their life, that their hearts be comforted and knit together in love.
He wants people to be in close, loving relationship. And this is a picture, of course, of the family of God, of the church of Jesus Christ. I say all the time that, you know, you don't get to choose who your brothers and sisters are when you're born into a family. These are your brothers, these are your sisters, and mom and dad, if they're good mom and dad, they say, hey, you got to get along with your brothers and sisters. You got to love your brothers and sisters. And so you learn to do that. And here's what Paul's praying for. I'm praying for all of you children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would love one another deeply. Your hearts would be knit together.
Well, then he also, the prayer continues. You'd think that that would be enough, but the prayer continues, and Paul, on behalf of them, in battle for these other Christians, he says, I pray that they come to the full understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He wants them to come to a full understanding of who Jesus is and what was the mystery that we learned about in chapter 1.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says here, I want you to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Christ is God's mystery.
I want everybody to pay attention to this, because here's what happens, and this happens a lot in Paul's letters and in the Bible in general, is that Paul is overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, begins praying for these people, and while he's praying, it's almost as if he needs to interrupt his prayer and pause for a second to teach them a lesson about what he's praying about. So he says, I dearly desire that these other Christians, these churches that I haven't even met face to face, I hope that they come to know who Jesus Christ is. And then he stops. And if you're following along in your Bible, or you can get on your phone or your tablet and go to Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 3, he says, let me tell you who this Jesus is. For those of you that are out there listening to the show, for those of that are out there that have been following along with us, let me tell you who this Jesus is. Here's what Paul says. He says this, and I want everybody to remember this. Jesus, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, pause everything that you're thinking about. Stop all the things that you're doing. Let me tell you who Jesus is. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the Jesus Christ that we serve. This is the Jesus Christ that old lion and young lion come underneath the authority of. It's the Jesus who offers everything we could ever want. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what it does? It brings to my mind a teaching that Jesus gave in the book of Matthew. He's walking around, he's teaching folks while he was on this earth, before he ascended up to earth, and Jesus had this to say. He's walking around amongst the people, healing people, feeding them, helping them out, and he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that's hid in a field. That when a man hath found that treasure, he hideth everything, and for joy goeth around and selleth all that he has and buyeth the field where the treasure was hidden. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a hidden treasure that everybody absolutely needs, and that when a man finds out where that hidden treasure is, he sells everything he has so that he can go and buy the lot where that treasure is hidden. And this shows up again back in the book of Colossians. It shows up that this Jesus is that treasure. that Jesus taught while he was here, that if you find out the value of Jesus Christ, that there is no lengths that you won't go in order to find out where that treasure is. There is no amount of things that you won't give up to be a part of what Jesus is doing. There is no amount of sin that you won't turn your back on to follow Jesus. There is no amount of things that you own in your closet, in your garage, in your house that you won't sell so that you can have this Jesus. That's what Paul says. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Jesus wants us to be both heavenly minded and earthly good. Knowledge is what we know from above. Wisdom is how we walk it out in our lives.
Well, that's interesting because as the chapter goes on, Paul's going to give some instruction about these two things. So if you're watching and paying attention to how Paul writes, he's giving you the outline of what he's about to tell you. What you know, who is Jesus, the way we walk, the wisdom of Jesus. So if you go down into verse number 4 of Colossians chapter number 2, he says, "And I say this, the reason why I'm writing this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." He wants to write to us truth. He wants to write to us the message of Jesus Christ so we don't become tricked. So we don't get lost, so we don't be deceived by the nature of this world.
Again, back to this kingdom of light and darkness. You see the kingdom of light, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ, but there is an enemy. There is opposition, the kingdom of darkness, that is trying to trick you, trying to get you off your game, trying to keep you from realizing the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
And all of these things are going to be in comparison with Jesus Christ. There's going to be nothing that is going to compare to the glory that's in Jesus Christ. You may think in this side of heaven, in this temporary life that you live, that you might be able to find some value in it, but there is nothing that's going to compare to this Jesus, who in him is found all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But then Paul says this very unique thing in verse number 5. He says, "For though I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in the spirit." He's joying and seeing your order and steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ. What in the world does he mean by that, Sam?
Paul is operating on a plane that many of us never attain. Paul is in a prison cell. He is physically a captive. He's not going anywhere. And yet, in the spirit, as he's praying, as he is interceding, as he is pouring his heart out before God, in behalf of these people that he's praying for, it's hard for us to even conceptualize. It's hard for us to even understand. He is transported in the spirit to be able to look upon their gathering, to see and rejoice over their good order, he says. Many of us hear that and we say, well, how is that even possible? How is that even possible? And yet, the Bible is a supernatural book. God has called each one of us to a supernatural life. And so there is a level of prayer, there's a level of intercession that we can get into where we can actually be transported and be able to, in the spirit, see what's going on, see what's happening, see what we're praying for, so that we can pray with proper understanding, pray proper prayers.
He is now watching them from afar, blessed and encouraged. And he sends this letter. And Sam, I'd like your thoughts on this. When it says that I see your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, what does Paul mean by that? And how does the gospel and faith in Christ affect your order and steadfastness?
Well, again, Paul is seeing these things in the spirit. And this is not with his natural eyes, but yet with his spiritual eyes, God is showing them a picture of what's going on in the church in Colossae. And so this is a prophetic thing. This is how prophets operate. They are able to see in the spirit, hear in the spirit, with their spiritual senses, not with their natural senses. So the order that we're seeing here is what happens when the Colossian church comes together and they're sharing in the spirit and they are bringing forth revelation and they're bringing forth encouragement one toward another. They're bringing forth the gifts of the Holy Spirit one toward another. Paul is seeing this in the Spirit. He's rejoicing and says there's steadfastness. This is what the gospel produces. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So Paul is rejoicing because he knows that the gospel is producing this endurance.
Let me present this out to the audience. And we're going to close the show out with this, that Paul is mentioning that the gospel not only brings eternal life, but it's not just a ticket for you to get into heaven. The message of Jesus Christ is not just a ticket for you to get into heaven. As the gospel comes into your life and as you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the results of that are that your life brings order and steadfastness. Now, I'm not telling you that you're not going to incur trial or tribulation once you start following Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells the exact opposite, that as you begin to follow him, you will have trial and tribulation in this life. But what Paul shows us and what this church at Colossae is showing us is that the gospel message of Jesus Christ is not just informative, it's transformative. It's not just news, it's good news. It changes what you are. It changes who you are. It allows you to operate on a different level of playing. It allows you to operate in a different way in the world. And you might be saying in your life right now is filled with disorder and no steadfastness. You might feel like every week is rocky, everything is falling apart on a regular basis, and you'd like something in your life to just be a firm foundation that you can place your trust in. Well, the Bible says this, that perfect peace is his whose mind is focused on God. Old Lion, Young Lion is not a political show. It's not a show that's seeking to talk about your hobbies or give you 10 ways that you can have this career or that career. What we're doing is uncovering truth and speaking it boldly. And what we believe is that as you've received Christ in faith, we want you to walk in faith. This is Old Lion, Young Lion. We're going to proclaim truth boldly and righteous as lions, and that is our responsibility.
Yeah, don't forget to email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com, and we look forward to seeing you in church.
God bless.